All right. Well, good morning, Redemption Church. Oh, that wasn't good. Come on. Good morning. That's a little better. I need some engagement this morning. Guys, my name's Jacob. I'm the ministries director here at Redemption Church. And before we begin, I feel like I need to get something off my chest, okay? I just want to say that I think it's a little unfair that Carter gets an intro video every week. Okay, you know, he gets a nice video, he gets awesome music to walk out to before every sermon, and what do I get? Nothing. I got nothing. I get silence. I guess it's kind of like the second child syndrome. You know, the first child gets the biggest and best room in the house. The second child, we'll find a space for him somewhere. He'll get a closet, you know. Lead pastor gets intro music, ministries director, we'll find a space for him. I'm just playing. I had to mess with Carter a little bit this morning. We gave him the day off. Guys, man, we're excited you are here. We want to welcome and thank you for joining us to worship Jesus today. And guys, while I'm excited about today, I'm also very excited about next week. Next week, we're going to be starting a new sermon series. It's called Thought Life. We'll be looking at how you think affects how you live. And with a new sermon series comes a great opportunity for us to invite new people. Which the reason for that is because everything is new for everyone. It's not just the new people. And we've thrown out the challenge to the church to invite three people next week to think about them, to pray for them. And then this past week, we threw out the challenge for you to reach out to those people just to see how they're doing. And now this week, we're going to challenge you again. And this time is to invite those people next week. So we've been laying the groundwork the last 2 weeks, and now the rubber is going to meet the road, and we are hoping that you will join in us in this with us and invite three people next week to engage three people. Which engagement, guys, that's actually what we're going to be talking about today. In fact, if you're a note taker, you can go ahead and jot down the title of this sermon is Engage. And I'm talking about this today because over the last about month or so, month and a half, I've been researching and looking at different perspectives of where our nation is culturally. And what I've been looking at, in my opinion, is pretty interesting stuff. It's sad, but it's also pretty interesting. And what I've been looking at is that our nation, our culture, our American culture, as well as our Christian culture, is in a state of disengagement. I don't think this is super hard for most of us to see. But I also would be interested to talk to some of you afterwards if you agree with me on this point or not. And what I mean by this is that our culture is in a state where if a person or group, if you disagree with them, you just leave that relationship altogether and you go find another group or person that does agree with you. Ed Stetzer, he's one of the guys I've been listening to and reading about on this subject. And Ed wears many hats. He's a pastor. He's a professor. He's the director of the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College. He writes for publications like the New York Times, Washington Post, things like that. I don't know how he has time to do all that, but he does it. And one of the hats he wears is to evaluate where our culture is and then where he thinks it's going. And he speaks about this engagement of our culture, and this is his term. He calls it the Great Sort. And one of the things that he has said is people right now in the U.S. in particular are sorting themselves into groups where they align ideologically and politically, not so much theologically anymore. And what he is saying is that in the past, people would unite and group together because of who they thought God was or who they thought Jesus was or what their thought on the Bible or whatever sacred work they believed in was. But now people aren't doing that. What they are doing is aligning themselves because they're either a Republican or a Democrat. Because they are anti-mask, anti-vaccine people. Or they're pro-mask, pro-vaccine people. Our culture is leaving long-term relationships because someone did or did not mention racial injustices. People are breaking long-time relationships because their thoughts on masks. And let me clarify just real quick. On mass. I'm not talking about someone who has temporarily started watching online because they are elderly or have an autoimmune disease or something like that, where they are isolating for a short time for their safety. I'm talking about someone saying, I'm canceling a relationship, I'm disengaging from a certain people because they don't believe what I do. And Stetzer gave this example, which I just thought this was mind-blowing. He says, people who have had the word of God faithfully taught to them for 20 years at one church are leaving over how the church handled masks. And I know this is true because I have personal stories of where I have seen this happen. And that's just crazy. There are things we need to stand on. Masks aren't one of them. And now I'm not making a statement on whether masks are good or bad or indifferent. I'm making the statement that people are disengaging from others based on their ideas of masks. And our culture is in this state of disengagement. And it's not just the church that is in this state. It's our culture at large. Just to give another example, I like to read about businesses. I was a banker for 8 years. And so business is an interest of mine. And right now, in a lot of businesses, needs are up. And they're up because demands are up. And because of those needs, businesses are hiring all over the place, and they just can't find the help that they need to keep up. And one thing I thought was super interesting was just the state of jobs in 2021. Okay, jobs right now are just, they're in a super volatile place. I read three different surveys that said anywhere from 40% to 59% of people that are currently working are either looking for another job or are seriously considering switching jobs. And that's a staggering number, because that means at least 40% of people that are currently working are considering disengaging from their current job to start a new job. And I say all that just to say we are prone to disengage. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how much you think you know, no matter how good or bad you are, we are prone to disengage. And this isn't a new concept. We'll actually see that today in today's story. We'll see that it happens to even the best of them. And the main point today is Jesus engages and re-engages a disengaged people. So we're going to look at God's word where Jesus re-engages Peter. We're going to be in John chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up there. A little bit of context before we jump into the chapter. John was written by the Apostle John. His purpose in writing this book can be seen in the last verses of chapter 20, which says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, John was writing to us so that we knew of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the implication that has in our life. And John had already written the account of Jesus' birth and death, or I'm sorry, his birth and life before going to the cross. He had already wrote about him going to the cross and his death. He wrote that Jesus was buried and that he rose again from the dead, and the implications that has in our life. And then in chapter 20, he recalls that Jesus appeared to the disciples and told them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And after doing all that, writing all that, he states his purpose for the book. So one would think, hey, he's done. He's already written his purpose. But he adds chapter 21 through the direction of the Holy Spirit. And as a reader, we have got to stop and ask, why did he continue? Why didn't John stop at chapter 20? Well, let's read together. Let's start reading and find out together. Verses 1 through 3 say, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. See, John begins by pointing out that Jesus reveals himself again to the disciples. They had already seen him alive. Like Peter had literally sees Jesus alive before him. And because he's one of the disciples in chapter 20. But what is his response? His response is, I'm going fishing, right? Which seems like a small detail. That seems very small, but this small detail has huge implications. You see, this wasn't Peter just saying, I need a break. This wasn't Peter saying, hey guys, I'm going to hit the lake for the weekend to refresh. This was a defeated Peter saying, I'm going back to my previous way of life. Peter is disengaging. So you see, before Jesus entered Peter's life, Peter was a professional fisherman. This is the way he made a living before Jesus. But Jesus came along and called Peter to something greater. Jesus called Peter to be a fisher of men in Luke 5. And Peter did. He drops everything to follow Jesus. And throughout the Gospels, we see that Peter is always the overly confident disciple. You know, Jesus asks a question, Peter's always the first one to answer. Jesus is in trouble, Peter's the one drawing his sword, chopping off ears, and going to battle. Jesus literally looks at Peter and says, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter looks straight back at Jesus and says, wrong, bro. I would never deny you, even to the point of death. But the last time we see Peter in the book of John, before this section that we're in John 21, we see Peter in front of a teenage girl. And that teenage girl is asking Peter if he was one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter's response is, who? I don't know Jesus. No, I don't know him. He denies knowing Jesus, and Peter runs away defeated. And I wonder if anybody is like Peter this morning. You're at a place where you're just ready to disengage because you've been making big promises to God that you failed at. You know, you've been growing by leaps and bounds in your walk with Christ. You're at an all-time high. You've been encouraged by Jesus. You're like a balloon. You keep hearing the sermon. You get hit up, and you start making promises to God that this week I'm going to be this way or I'm going to be that way. I'm going to share Christ. I'm not going to complain at work. I'm not going to lust this week. I'm going to dump that deadbeat boyfriend. You keep making promises, but then Monday comes. You get into the week and you fail. You don't share Christ. You complain all week. You turn right back to that computer screen. You go back to that relationship that is toxic to your walk with Christ. And what happens is you start feeling guilt-ridden or apathetic towards your failure. You either just stop caring or you feel like God is standing with a needle, just ready to pop your balloon if it gets down too far. Because once again, you failed. And you're ready to disengage this morning. You think God's plans for me are over. Guys, I want you to hear that God is ready to engage with you this morning. He is constantly ready to re-engage with you. No matter how you have failed, no matter what promises you have failed to keep, in the gospel, Jesus engages and re-engages a disengaged people. That is why chapter 21 is here. So let's keep reading. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they're not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And so Peter's disengaged. Jesus is now re-engaging. He's standing on the shore, and he calls out to the boat full of disciples. They don't know it's him. And Jesus says probably the most insulting thing you could say to a fisherman. First, he calls them children, okay? Now, if we just read this and take it at face value, we might think that it's a term of endearment because Jesus did call people children in other places in Scripture that were a term of endearment. This isn't one of them, okay? He's kind of being a little snarky here. D.A. Carson explains it like this. The word paideia can be used like the British use lads or American use boys. And the question expresses doubt or expects a negative answer. So in our modern language, in modern English, this is kind of what it would sound like. Hey, boys, you don't have any fish, do you? So Jesus calls them boys. They are grown men. Okay, the last time you were called a child, did you like it? Did anybody like being called a child? No, right? Whether you're a man, woman, young, old, we don't like being called children. This isn't a term of endearment. And then secondly, specifically for fishermen, he asks if they caught any fish. Now, I grew up on the eastern part of Virginia. I grew up near the Chesapeake Bay, and I knew a lot of fishermen. And I can tell you, if a fisherman has caught actual fish, this is his favorite question, because he will brag all day long. He'll pull out pictures. He'll tell you about every second of the fight. He'll exaggerate about the size of the fish. It's his favorite question. But if he's caught nothing, this is the worst question ever for a fisherman. They'll make every single excuse in the book of why they did not catch a fish that day. And now, Peter, being a professional fisherman, and not knowing who this man is that's calling him out, man, it had to cross his mind, oh, throw the nets on the other side of the boat. I've been doing it on the left. Stupid me. Let me throw it on the right side. That will work. Hey, guys, let's do that. Quick question. Why did Jesus ask them this? Why does Jesus ask a question that he already knew the answer to? The answer is because Jesus always wants you to be honest about yourself with yourself. You see, he needs Peter to be honest with himself about the fact that he stayed up all night and caught nothing, that the nets are empty. He needs Peter to be honest that he is disengaging from the path that Jesus had set for him and that he can do nothing apart from Christ. He needs him to be honest that he is empty, that he is defeated, that he is unhappy, that he is disengaged. And Jesus asks him this question so that he will be honest with himself about himself, so that he will know that he is in need of Jesus. Guys, I read an article from a guy named Kevin DeYoung that was actually talking about a quote from John Calvin. Because John Calvin wrote this work called the Institute of the Christian Religion. And how John Calvin starts that book is like this. This is the quote that Kevin DeYoung is talking about. This is from John Calvin. It says, "Nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." And in explaining that quote, Kevin DeYoung says this. He explains it like this. Kevin argues that we must know ourselves to know God. But what we must know is our shaming nakedness, which exposes a teeming horde of infirmities. Knowledge of self is indispensable because from the feeling of our own ignorance, vanity, poverty, infirmity, we can recognize that the true light of wisdom, sound virtue, full abundance of every good, and purity of righteousness rest in the Lord alone. The goal is not to discern our personality type or to figure out our giftedness or get in touch with our past. Though all of these have their place, for Calvin, knowledge of self is essential because we will only begin to seek after God when we begin to become displeased with ourselves. So this morning, you may feel empty, you may feel weak, you might feel embarrassed, you may feel defeated, or you might not even feel anything at all. Jesus wants you to be honest with yourself about yourself because that's when he can engage you with his gospel. You're actually in a good place if you're in one of those places. It may not feel good. It may be hard. But Jesus came to heal the sick, not the well. He came to engage with you this morning. So let's keep reading and see how Jesus engages Peter and how he engages us. We'll start in verse 7. "That disciple who Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish." You know, many times, guys, we come to God like we have something to offer. We have to be a certain way or look a certain way or know enough of the Bible. And if we don't, we either feel embarrassed or guilt-ridden, or we just try harder. and we don't engage with Jesus, and we don't engage because either we think God can't love us because of our sin, or we try harder because we think that our standing before God is based on our performance. And we need to be real with ourselves about ourselves and engage Jesus. Because Jesus gently engages and re-engages with his gospel. You know, when Peter gets to shore, Jesus could have gone in on Peter. He doesn't. Jesus could have reminded him of all his failures. Because in Luke 5, Jesus had already called Peter to follow him in the same exact way in John 21. Peter was fishing in Luke 5. He had stayed up all night and caught nothing. Jesus shows up on the beach and tells him to cast the nets on the other side of the boat, and he catches fish. At this point in Luke 5, Peter knows it is Jesus. Jesus calls him to be a fisher of men. Then Peter follows Jesus all the way up until he denies Jesus. Now Peter is leaving and going back to his old life. Even after seeing Jesus back alive. And if anybody has a reason to be harshly rebuked, it would have been Peter here. But what did Jesus do? He makes him breakfast. And not only did he make breakfast for the disciples, but he provided the breakfast. Did you guys notice that detail in verse 9? He already had fish and bread ready for the disciples when they got to the beach. Jesus didn't need their fish. He already had fish. Where he got them, I don't know. He's Jesus. He probably just made them. And it's also interesting that Peter turns back into overly confident Peter after he realizes it's Jesus. You know, Peter jumps out of the boat, and he has to be the first one to Jesus. When the boat comes in, Jesus tells the disciples to bring in the fish. Peter eagerly jumps in and starts hauling in the fish, kind of like, look at me, Jesus. I jumped out of the boat for you. I caught these fish for you. I'm striving and working for you. I did this. Look at me, 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 me. Meanwhile, Jesus is standing beside a fire with breakfast already prepared. It's already provided. It's already done. This may be the most creative way that Jesus tells his disciple the gospel in the Bible. You know, Peter goes from defeated in his failure to trying to win the approval of God through his work. And in both circumstances, Peter misses the grace of Jesus. He misses that there's rest in Jesus, that there's acceptance. Peter is still trying to work for approval, and Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. Come sit with me. There's rest in Jesus. And I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're broken up over the sin in your life, and you've disengaged completely. Maybe you're still trying to win the approval of God through your works. And you know that there is grace and love through Christ, but you haven't found rest in Jesus. Guys, there is nothing that you must do to win the approval of God. Jesus took your place. Jesus lived the life that you were supposed to. He was perfect. He was sinless. He had the approval of God. But Jesus took your place. Instead of reward, Jesus went to the cross and died the death that you deserve. He took your work, he took your failures, and he nailed them to the cross. He paid the price for all our failures, and right before his last breath, Jesus said, "It is finished." He didn't say almost, he didn't say add works to this. He said, "It is finished." That's complete. Nothing left to do but rest in the gospel. And after saying it is finished, he died. He went into the ground and laid there for 3 days, but he came out of that grave, showing the power that he had over life and death. And in the gospel, we have been given that same power. Through faith in Jesus, we've been raised from death to life and been given power to live. Guys, I want you to listen to this. This same Peter that we see in John 21 who's defeated, who is trying to work for the approval of God, after this, he writes this in 2 Peter 1. This is verse 3 and 4. He says, his divine power, and then he's talking about Jesus, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. We have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what Peter is saying is through the gospel we have power over our sin, to be partakers of the divine nature. And we have acceptance. That's what he means by godliness here. We try to gain approval from God by doing good, but our good is never good enough. But Jesus lived the life we were supposed to and died the death that we deserve. And in believing that, we are righteous sons and daughters. There's nothing left to do. It is finished. And this morning, Jesus is telling us to stop trying and come eat breakfast. He's saying, come rest in me because you have full acceptance in me. There's nothing else you need to do. It is finished. I have already done everything. For your salvation, for you to live, I have already provided for you. You feel weak, disappointed, embarrassed, tired, empty of joy because you are trying to be good enough and work your way to me, but I already came to you. I already engaged you. I made you breakfast, so sit and eat with me today. Rest in me and re-engage with me. Guys, to wrap today up, I want to finish this next section in chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So let's walk through this together. Guys, three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter says, you know that I love you, Lord. And on the third time, John recalls that Peter is grieved. And he's grieved because he remembers the promises that he made to God, that he would never deny him, even to the point of death. And he remembered the time he was standing around a fire and was asked a series of three questions before this. He remembered he denied knowing Jesus three times. And now Jesus is asking, do you love me? I love what J.D. Greer says about this. He says, why is Jesus doing this? Is this cruel? Is he trying to embarrass Peter? No, it's actually tenderness. Jesus is trying to show Peter that the basis of his acceptance is not in his performance. Jesus' love and acceptance are given as gifts based on his own finished work. Friend, if the gospel has one agenda in your life, it is to convince you that your performance is not the basis of your acceptance before God. And when Peter sees that acceptance that he has in the gospel, that helps him to turn his eyes away from himself. He stops seeing his failures and turns back to the mission because he has power over his failures in the gospel. He stops trying to win the approval of God because he has it no matter what. And this gives him the ability to help others by showing them the same grace that he experienced. The way you'll hear us say it here at Redemption Church is to live the upward, inward, and outward life. And this means that we love God completely. That's the upward. We see that God loved and accepted us completely in the gospel, and that love for us fuels our love for him and for others. We love ourselves correctly. That's the inward. And Jesus implies that before we can love our neighbors compassionately, we must first understand what it means to love ourselves correctly as God himself loved us. And out of complete love for God and loving ourselves correctly, we then can love others compassionately. When we love our neighbors as ourselves, we see their infinite value as image bearers of God and sympathize with them in whatever they face. We are much more likely to show them compassion when we understand how valuable they are to God.
Love is a choice. And when we must choose love, we must choose to love our neighbors even when it's difficult, even when they disagree with us. So instead of disengaging from people, we engage them and re-engage them, because that's what Jesus did for us. And the application out of this will be different for different people. So let me talk to a couple of different people real quick. First, to anyone who has never engaged Jesus. If this is you, engage with him this morning. Jesus died for you. He loves you and wants to engage with you. And this morning, if you're believing the gospel for the first time, man, just pray to God, letting him know that you believe his gospel this morning. And if you're not believing yet, but you have questions, man, come talk to somebody. I'll be in the lobby. Come talk to me. We'll have prayer counselors up front at the end. Come talk to them. We are ready to engage with you, so don't leave here without engaging with someone. Maybe you're here and you can say that you've already believed the gospel, but you've disengaged from Jesus, whatever the reason, and you just need to re-engage. Jesus engages and re-engages you with his gospel. He loves you. He's not looking down on you this morning, ready to beat you up for all your failures. He wants you to be honest with yourself about yourself and to engage with him. Your action step may be just to sit and pray. Use the communion time to re-engage Jesus about where you are. If you don't know what to say, I'm actually going to pray a prayer after this. It's called the gospel prayer. I'm going to pray it over us as a church to end. It's a prayer from the Summit Church, and it's all about just realizing the truths and the promises that we have in the gospel. Pray that with me if you need to, if you need the words. And maybe you're here, you can say, I believe the gospel, and you're engaging Jesus on a daily basis, but you've been disengaged from others. You've disengaged from the mission of God. The next step for you might be invite 3 people to next week so that they can hear the gospel. Or even a step further. This week, you become an ambassador for Christ in your circles, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, and you share the gospel with somebody. The next step for you is to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior. And to end, guys, no matter what your step is this morning, we do this not because we have to. We do this because we get to. We do this because Jesus engaged a disengaged people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your son who died on a cross for us, who engages and re-engages us no matter where we are. This morning, I just want to pray 4 things over us as a church, over myself. Help us to believe this. Because I am in Christ, there is nothing I have done that can make you love me less, and there is nothing I could do that would make you love me more. Because I am in Christ, you are all I need for everlasting joy. Because I am in Christ, as you have believed or have as you have been to me, so I will be to others. And because I am in Christ, as I pray, I'll do so according to the compassion you've shown at the cross and the power you demonstrated through the resurrection. Help us to believe those today and going forward. In your holy name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.